Morning, class. Today I have an assignment for you. It's one that I have promised. File number 9.
Who is John the Baptist?
Okay, anybody get one?
No.
She didn't get one, okay.
Everybody else take the assignment? Have too many?
All right. Who is John the Baptist? Now, this assignment should be self-explanatory. I want to make a note, though, of a couple of things. Number one, look at the directions. Always look for the simplest answer. Keep your answers short. Supply scripture references for your answers where possible. Every place that you can put a scripture reference, if it refers to the Bible in any way, put a scripture reference. It'll be 1 point off if you don't. For everyone. So every scripture reference is going to be worth a point. So make sure you get those down. And then also notice it says, words in quotes refer to the words as they appear in the King James Version. Okay? So, if you find words in quotes and you're trying to look for an answer, what does that tell you to do? Right. Look it up in a concordance and you'll find the verse there. But I also want to give you a couple of changes. Question number one, letter D. What, change it to who did, and then cross out the, and put the word Christ's. Who did Christ's disciples conclude, and then add that John was? Who did Christ's disciples conclude that John was? Okay, got it? Add the three words that John was. Now notice understood there as an interpretation of what I mean by conclude. And it's in quotes. And what does that tell you? That's in the King James. So we'll hand it up. All right, also look down to letter H. I want you to change letter H. Cross out is and put the word does. Does there, and then I want you to add three words. Right after that. Does there, and then add, appear to be. Appear to be. Does there appear to be a difference between so forth? Okay, also a couple other changes. Page number 2. I would like you to know on question number 6 that decreased and increased. Really, in the King James, it's without the D. But I just put the D on there so you could understand it in English. And, you know, in other words, in the idiom. When John decreased, but actually in the King James, it's the word decrease. Okay? Same thing with increase. Also, number 7. I like a couple of changes here. What spirit was it that filled? And I'd like you to put the word filled in quotes. Put the word filled in quotes. And then I'd like you to cross out and anointed. And anointed. Cross out those two words. And instead put in there, in parenthesis, the word full in quotes. So cross out and understood. and put in the word
full in parentheses, so it'll look like this. Okay?
So it'll really read like this. What spirit was it that filled, parenthesis full, both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ? Okay? And then on number 8, just a quick little change here. In the question it says, according to what Jesus explained to his disciples in Matthew 17, 12 and 13, it should be 11 and 12. Because then letter A says according to verse 11, and letter B says according to verse 12. And I want you to be very careful on question number 8. Go slowly, read carefully all my points. It says be sure to thoroughly search the literal Greek renderings for these verses and come to your answer. Especially watch verb tenses and in obtaining time keys. So it's going to be really important. Verb tenses. So, watch that real carefully in your answer. Now, remember that in this assignment, the next answer oftentimes is dependent on previous answers. So it's a building assignment. And you have to remember what you last answered if you're going to get the next ones right. So it's a building assignment like that. Okay. You're all anxiously awaiting for a date as to when this is due.
Joel, I will not disappoint you.
Back of you. All right, October today is the 9th. Well, I'd like to make it due before the break, but I don't want to put it on Friday. I want to put it on Thursday. That gives you 6 days. And the thing about this assignment is you have to have it done when you come to class, otherwise you have to leave class because we're going to correct it in class. Pardon me? Okay, there's somebody who wrote me a note. I'm trying to remember who it was, who is not going to be here on Friday. You do have to just turn it in early. Can you do that? Do you mind? Let's make it Friday. I'll give you a week. The date is the 16th. By the way, Friday the 16th is the boss's day, according to my calendar. Yeah, boss's day. So here we are, pulling a little authority on you here. Well, have it done in a week. You can do it. It's no problem. Be no problem. You'll just fly. It'll be a fun assignment for you. But don't wait until Thursday night. If you do, you will suffer. Word to the wise. Okay. How many are going to wait till Thursday night anyway? Raise your hand. But, oh, Simon? Yeah. Dude, I used to do my little brothers. But not at the face. Don't hit the face because you can hurt one another. So you know what I did to my daughter, to my wife's chagrin? I made machine gun rubber band guns. They're the neatest things you've ever seen. Hey, really, have you seen them, Mark? They're neat. You got double-handed handle. They use those big rubber bands that stretch out about this far. And I made triggers on them, so you pull the trigger and it pulls a little deal right down through, so the rubber band, it goes straight every time. There's no... You know, it's just really a steady, it's a real calculatable, you know, neatest things you ever seen. They never use them because they're not boys. I can't figure it out. Pardon me? So I train my daughters? No. Well, they use them right. They're careful. They just never use them. They're not boys. We got rid of the only boy I had. He was a 125-pound German Shepherd. Okay. We're in the temptations of Jesus. We followed the first temptation. Now we're on the second one. Wait just a second. I think I just blew it. We're still on the first temptation of Jesus. And in fact, we haven't even started into the first temptation. Yep. Okay, talking about who it was that tempted Christ, he's called Diabolos. He's also called the tempter. He's also called Satan in Mark chapter 1 and verse 13. The interesting thing about the name Satan is that it's the same in the Hebrew, Greek, and English all. Same five letters. Hebrew, Greek, and English, it's all the same. Hebrew is pronounced Satan. Greek is Satanas. And in English, it's Satan. It's the same letters, basically. It's a transliteration from the Hebrew. That's where it started from. And in the Hebrew, it means an adversary. One who opposes another in purpose or act. It comes from the root word in the Hebrew meaning to attack. And that he is. He's the attacker. Rotten devil. He's bound in darkness. Jesus said he is. John 10 and verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's all he can do. When he shows up on the scene, that's all he can do. He can't change. He won't change. He doesn't want to change. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't want to change. He knows God. He knows the authority and dominion of God and that God is one and he trembles and he won't change. Do you know why he won't change? Because he already knows it all. There's nothing else to tell him. He's already made his decision. Nothing else to tell him. Backsliders often have a lot of things confused and darkened in their own mind. And so you can tell them new information. You can't tell the devil anything new. You're going to be tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. He'll laugh. He's bound in chains of darkness. When Satan was attacking Jesus, he was attacking you and me too. Because we're in Christ. And Christ knew that. And the devil hates you. He was attacking you when he attacked Christ. Jesus was willing to endure that kind of attack for you, for me, because he loves us. Jesus was never attacked like this in Nazareth. Never. He was never tempted like this in Nazareth. He never had to endure anything like this in Nazareth. But now, just before his ministry, now he's being tested. And he suffered in order that he might be perfected. That's why he suffered. Even as we, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, after you've suffered a little while, the Lord himself established, strengthened, and settled you. But he did not rely on himself. He relied on the Word of God and on the Holy Spirit. That was 1 Peter 5:10. Jesus Christ, at the end of 40 days, and particularly at the end of the three temptations, was in such a destitute state that an angel had to come to strengthen him in order for him to go on. It is possible that without that angel coming to him to strengthen him, he would have died right there in the wilderness. Because he voluntarily endured all of that and he did not strengthen himself. He rather submitted to the will of God and just stood against the devil. God was going to have to be the one to keep him alive. Imagine people going to insanity when somebody keeps badgering them like that. 40 days badgered of the devil. What about this? What about that? Do this. Do that. Well, you can't. Well, you're no good. Father will leave you. So boom, 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 pounding on his mind. He was tempted for 40 days. It wasn't just at the end of the temptation that he had those three. It wasn't just those last three. It wasn't just three questions that he went through. He was tired in body. He was weak. And as someone reminded me the other day, 40 days is considered to be the time at which the body begins and enters into a starvation state. For 40 days, you can go without food and not permanently affect or damage your body. After 40 days, you begin to destroy your organs and different parts of your body because your body has now depleted its resources. It starts pulling things out of the bones, you know, in order to keep alive. It starts pulling things out of certain of the vital organs in order to keep alive. It starts sucking life right out of your body in order to keep alive. Do you know that the body of a woman, that her body is given for that child, and that child takes precedence? It's true. And that if that woman has not taken enough calcium and does not have enough calcium, that child will pull calcium right out of the bones of that woman's body. And at the end of her pregnancy, her bones can actually be more brittle. And in some areas really subject to being broken. They'll take things out of, I think it's the liver. There's certain minerals that are necessary for the function of the liver. That baby will take them right out of your liver. That baby will take them right out of different parts of the body. They will. In order for it to grow properly. And if the body is depleted and the baby doesn't have any, then the baby is greatly harmed. The body of the woman can recover, but that child can be permanently damaged in its birth. And so God has given it priority. Kind of like in the body ministry, isn't it? Babes get priority. Because if they don't get help, they die. The older ones, they can make it through. They'll plug along, they'll make it through. But the younger ones, they'll die if they do not get their help. And so God would put into the hearts of leadership and the hearts of those in the body of Christ and minister to the young, minister to the babes, to keep them strong, to help them, support them. And so, anyway, he entered into a starvation state for 40 days. And somebody also mentioned to me, and I've read this before, that you lose, after 3 days, you lose the sharp pang of hunger. And you actually, after several days, lose the hunger, desire, in a great way. But when you enter into the starvation state, your body begins to have acute desires again for food. And so it says, after 40 days, Jesus hungered. That means he had just begun to enter into the starvation state. And it was in that state, when his body was at its low, you know, its lowest, without permanent damage. His mind racked day and night. You ever been under the torments of the devil? Just the devil pounding him, wearing him out, haggard, worn out, possibly at times feeling like he was going insane, like his mind was just going to rip in two, and that the only hope he had was just cast himself back on the Word of God, just to throw himself back on the Word of God. He may have at times held his head in his hands, you know, shaking his head, trying to keep himself going. He was haggard, worn out, bruised and battered inside. And then the devil came with these three temptations to try to knock him down, to try to totally crush him, and to bring him, catching him in that state of weakness, bringing these temptations that would surely lure him out, to try to somehow get him to not trust in his Heavenly Father, but to trust in his own strength and to rely on his own strength somehow. Emotionally at the very end. So much so that he may have possibly died, just given up the ghost after the end, except an angel came and ministered to him, strengthened him in order to be able to make it. Now in Matthew 4 and verse 3 it says, literally, the tempter having come toward Christ, he said. And we see that he came toward Christ. Now how did the devil come toward Christ? How did he come toward him? How did the devil come? Now we know that Satan is not everywhere at once. Only God is. We know that he's limited in time and in space. Angels also are. Angels and demons. They're limited. They cannot be everywhere at once. They seem to follow you around, don't they? But they cannot be everywhere at once. We take them with us when we go places. They have assignments. You know what I mean? I'm sure that the angels are the same way. Now it was time for the greatest battle ever, so Satan himself came to Jesus. Normally Satan, who is the prince of all demons, who is the ruler in the heavenlies, above all the principalities of the demonic forces, he would not come to people individually himself, generally. But to Jesus Christ, he did. He is the most powerful, the wisest, and the greatest of all the demonic forces. He's the greatest power. And it's through his powers that he rules over the entire world, and he's called the God of this world. There's a rulership that Satan has over the entire world. And he's called the God of this world. We know about demons have certain areas of authority and dominion. The prince of Persia and others. Satan overwatches them all. He's the God of this world. So he is the greatest, the one of greatest and highest power. He is an invisible spirit like all the demons and angels. But he is able to manifest himself, of course. Now, when Satan came to Christ, it is not necessary that he appeared physically. It is very possible that if you and I had been in the wilderness watching Jesus, we never would have seen anybody but Jesus. We never would have seen the devil. We would have heard Jesus talking when he talked to the devil, probably. Although Jesus could have answered him in his own mind also. But he very probably talked. He could have. Or Satan may have come in vision form to Jesus so that Jesus saw him in a vision form. And it wasn't just in his mind, but he came in a vision form. But then again, you and I wouldn't have seen him. Just Christ would have. But the devil was really there. It's like when a demon manifests itself to you. Some have had that sorry experience. And it can be kind of a frightening thing at times. So God allowed Jesus to be tempted fully by the devil, so the devil would come in the most impacting manner possible. I would assume by what I know that the devil came to Jesus in vision. That is, he appeared to him, but he appeared to him in vision. Nobody else would have seen it. But in this way, he'd have been able to impress upon the mind of Jesus with the most powerful manner the temptations that he wanted to bring to Christ. So he'd be able to come right to his mind and tempt him. It's like when you see a vision. It's really clear, powerful. It's explicit. It's something that you'll remember and you won't forget. Oftentimes, a vision is remembered clearly, years later, just as when it happened. Because it's so clearly imprinted upon the mind. So clear upon the mind. And your eyes can be open and you can still be seeing this vision. Or your eye can be closed and you can still be seeing this vision. And it's real. It's actual. There is the devil is actually there. Satan himself would be there and would be seen to you. You know, we really do see with the mind. We really do. It's the mind that sees. It's the mind that hears. Interesting also. Yeah, have you ever heard something as clear as the day nobody else heard? Just as clear as the day. It's your mind that hears. So you can get fooled. Have you ever seen things and nobody else has seen? Or, you know, you're sure it's a certain way and it's just not. Because it's your mind that sees. Like in that Moody film where they turned the guy's eyes upside down. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is they put on him. Turned his eyes upside down. Boy, I wonder what your minds did when I said that. They put on him glasses. That inverted what he saw. And so everything was upside down. And it's a scary thing to see things upside down. And it showed how everything was just totally wacko to him. When you see things upside down, it's rolling over this way, you go this way to get it, you know. Because it's upside down, so everything is exactly opposite. But his mind inverted it and made it right side up again. His mind did. And over a period of days, his mind was seeing it right side up. And he was seeing things just like everybody else was. And he slept in these things. Day and night he was in these things. I think. Or maybe when he slept, they took him off to put black things over him so that he could not see anything else except what he saw through these glasses. And when they took him off, it was still inverted for a while. But it didn't take very long because he lived all his life the other way. And so pretty soon he was seeing right side up. So imagine, for a little while, when they took the glasses off, everything was upside down again. Because it's your mind that sees. It's not your eyes. It's your mind. All they are is just like the glasses out in front of your head. That's all they are. They just receive the light. So, a vision goes right to the mind. It doesn't have the unclearness of anything in the eyes. It goes right to the mind and there you see it. and it's clear, and it's succinct, and it's actual. It's not a facade. Well, nobody else can see it there. The devil was there. He's a spirit being. He operates in the spirit realm. And you are a spirit being, and he manifested himself to you in vision. And we see other visions that were like that. We see the vision of on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, verses 3 and 9. Jesus called it a vision, but in this vision, Moses and Elijah appeared to Christ and the three disciples. Moses and Elijah. And then there was a cloud, a bright cloud. The voice came out of it. And all of that, very possibly, anybody nearby wouldn't have seen any of it. If they'd have seen Jesus, they wouldn't have seen him transfigured, very probably. He shone like the sunshine. Others on the mountain, the hillsides of Hebron, they wouldn't have seen that. See, very probably. But the three disciples did. Well, was it less real? No, it's just as real or more so. His physical realm, is a lot of it is facade. A lot of it is empty space. A lot of it isn't real. And the real things are those that are going to last forever. Angels and demons and you and me and truth and life and all of that. But this is just going to pass away. It's just sort of a temporary adjustment, that's all. Paul saw a vision. And it says in Acts 16 and verse 9, and in this vision there appeared to Paul at night a man of Macedonia. It appeared to him. The man came to Paul and appeared to him. But it was in a vision. Paul called his Damascus Road experience a heavenly vision. Acts 26, verse 19. And also, Acts 12, verse 9, when God brought Peter out of the prison, Peter thought he saw a vision. I mean, it was real. He felt, he touched, he smelled, he saw. He walked right out of that jail. He had all those experiences, and his mind was thinking this whole thing through. And then all of a sudden, when he got outside of the prison, the angel left him. He stood there for a minute, kind of pinching himself, and wondering what's going on here. And he realized it was real. It wasn't a vision. It actually had happened. Now, in a vision, it's a very real experience, something brought by the Spirit right to your mind. But here it was actually a physical occurrence. So that's how clear a vision can be. It can be just like the real. You just transport it right into that place. It's a very real experience. Now, the devil may have appeared a physical form, but that would tend to limit it. Plus, I think that there are two circumstances in the temptations that point out that it had to be by vision. Now, I want you to get these down. There are two circumstances in the temptation, in my opinion, point to the fact that Satan came to Christ in vision. And not actually, and not just in the mind, but in vision. Number one, it says that the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple and told him to cast himself down. It was unlawful for a man of Israel to be in the pinnacle of the temple. That was unlawful. So for Jesus to be there, he shouldn't have been there. And secondly, that's not the highest place around. The devil could have taken him to higher places to cast himself down. I think there's a reason why it was the pinnacle of the temple. Because the pinnacle of the temple was the most obvious, the most looked at, the most prominent place in the entire temple. Right in front of the priests, the priesthood, the men of Israel, the elders of Israel, the leaders of Israel, and all the other saints that were in the court of the women for them to see. And I think that's why it was the pinnacle of the temple. Because there was a reason why when he would cast himself down and he was spared from any harm, that it should be the pinnacle of the temple. Because then everybody else would see him and he'd be accepted as a Messiah. And we'll look at that a little bit more later. But see, that would have had to been in envisioned form. Brought all those people there, have them all worshiping, looking up to Christ. Cast yourself down now. You won't get hurt. He's given angels charge over you lest you dash your foot against a stone. Cast yourself down. It'll prove to all of Israel that you're the Messiah. Now see, that wouldn't be known except because of the circumstance and because it's the second temptation, and I'll prove all that to you later. So I'm sure that had to be by vision. That had to be by vision. Yeah, well then, but then it wasn't real. Oh yeah, it's just as real. Oh yeah, when you have a vision, your mind and will have total access. And if you decide to do a certain thing in it, that's a decision. There have been many times God has come to people and said, "Will you obey me?" In vision. Nobody else was talking. Nothing. It was all in their mind. And when they said yes, it was just as good as if God had walked up to them, talked to them audibly, and they'd answered audibly. Just as good. Now, a dream isn't quite the same because it's more of your subconscious that's working. There's all kinds of things that the devil can input, and God can input. Your mind is a very very fruitful place, you know, for all of those things to be input in there. It's not the same. And although some people say that, you know, they're able to express their will in a dream, and you can largely, but there are some times that the devil does things so far that he draws out certain things that would be contrary to your will in a dream. But in a vision, you have full access of your mind and will. And so you can say, you know, you can respond. The second circumstance is this. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, in the third temptation, it says that the devil took Jesus to a high mountain. And from this high mountain, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, that's a long trip. Besides that, when you're on the top of a high mountain, what glorious kingdoms do you see? And from a long distance, what glory is there in a city? There's no glory. And the glory of them. He also saw the glory of them. You don't see the glory of kingdoms from a mountain. That was a spiritual experience where the devil brought Christ on top of a rulership, and a mountain represents the kingdom. And he put him, as it were, as the prime minister over all the world, like the devil is. And he paraded before him in vision all the glory, the riches, the dominion, the power over men's lives. That response of the nations unto the rulership of Christ. He painted a millennial type of a condition and position. And he put all that glory in front of him and tempted him with it. Tell me, hasn't the devil done that to you? Sure. It's a measly thing. I mean, it's just a stupid thing. Maybe it's just some, you know, it's some sin the devil wants you to commit. And he makes it appear like it's the most glorious thing in the whole world, and you'll die if you don't have it. And if you fall prey to the devil and you sin, all of a sudden it turns to nothing, dust right in your hands. All of a sudden this thing it wasn't anything like the devil made it out to be. He'll tempt people and tempt people and tempt people to overspend and to buy something because this thing is so glorious, it's so wonderful, it's the most heavenly thing you've ever owned and possessed. It'll make your life happy from here on for eternity. You know, that's kind of the feeling that the devil pushes you into. And you see that thing in the splendor and the glory of it, and you buy it, and a week later you hate it. You buy it, and 2 weeks later it's nothing. It's just like everything else just gets kicked in the corner. You think it's just going to be the most glorious thing you ever had, and 2 weeks later it's nothing. That's the devil. That's Satan. That's what he likes to do. And I think this is a proof that Jesus saw all these things by vision, and that the devil came to him in vision. And it's not any less real. It's true. It's real. It's the devil. He actually did do it. But he brought all those things to bear onto Christ's mind in a tremendously powerful way. Haven't you been pressed? Haven't you just been pressed and pressed and pressed the devil on you to do something? Maybe even retorting with a negative word back at somebody. They just ripped you up one side and down the other. And this thing rises up inside and just wants to nail them. Good, you know. This thing, and it, all these good feelings come. Everything just rushes into you. If I can just nail him, it'll be so wonderful. It'll be so marvelous. I'll just put him down. And all these thoughts, all these reasonings just start flooding your mind. I'm right. They're wrong. Everything I see is clear. They can't see anything. I've got it all together. They haven't got anything together. You know, I can see all this all so well. I mean, it just all makes so much sense. If I could just smash him once, I mean, God will be in it. I'm sure he will. And, and the Lord will, you know, and besides that, God wants him to know they're wrong. You know, and all these things just come rushing in. And if you do not give to that thing, well, I mean, all the pressure is against you. I know of a person that didn't do that, and they shut their mouth and walked out of the room and prayed instead. And a thing inside of them, deep in their gut, started screaming. I mean, they just went through it. And they didn't know what it was at first. And later they looked back and they said, that was a demon. And they thought, oh, yuck! Something like that was living inside of me? And they repented for accusations, negative speaking. Repented of that. There's a demon that just so desperately wants to rip apart your brethren. And as soon as the situation comes, they'll just load your mind for all the reasons, see? Now, that is a temptation in an area of something that you want to do. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He wanted to eat. He was so hungry. The devil said, turn those stones to bread. It was, that thing just hit him. I mean, that thing just hit him. He wanted to do it. But he held to the word of God. And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he said that in spite of his gut being just stirred up inside and wrenched out of the desire for food. Whew, he made it. And the next one comes. And then a hiss. And he's here. He's on the pinnacle of the temple. And all these people are beneath him. Cast yourself down. Cast yourself down. He's holding. He's holding. He's holding. He grabs onto the word of God. It is written. It is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He made it. I mean, this thing, he was tempted. He was a man. He wanted those things. And it just slammed him. And the pressure shook. And he just held on to the Word with everything that was in him, trusting in God. And he made it. And when he was done with that last one, when that last one just smashed him, the pressure to cast himself down at the feet of the devil, the pressure, because of that dominion that it would bring him, was absolutely supernatural. And Jesus pulled himself out of that and said, get thee behind me, Satan. The devil was totally defeated. And Christ was totally wiped out. Had wrung out to the last drop in him, had been wrung out. And he stood as a limp rag. And angels ministered to him and gave him life. When he walked out of the wilderness, he wasn't just shouting glory. He was committed. I mean, it was over. Glory! Woo! He'd made his stand. And it was tough. But he'd done it. He stood the captain of our salvation. Made perfect his suffering. That temptation was a suffering. I'm telling you, it was a suffering. But he wouldn't yield. Oh, glory. Glory, glory, glory to God. And now, he stands at the right hand of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted and is glorified. And all authority and power in heaven and earth has been given unto him. Because he said no to the devil and yes to God. And he has promised that you and I will be seated with him if we will say yes to God and no to the devil. If we will trust in the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus, if we will trust in his plan of salvation for us, we will be seated with him. And the devil hates that because we're just weak, puny man. Weak and puny and so easily deceived. So easily wrong. You ever found yourself wrong before when you were just convinced of a certain thing? We're so easily deceived. We're so puny. He's the devil, so wise. He hates the fact that he is going to be crushed under our feet shortly. Crushed under our feet shortly. Glory. Glory, glory, glory. This is the temptations of Christ. Okay, the first one. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is at the end of 40 days of temptings. Notice the first word that comes from the devil. If. He's seeking to raise a cloud of doubt. If. God already stated that He was at His baptism. This is my beloved Son. Well, if you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God. Implying that Jesus needed to prove it. You ever had the devil try to get you to prove something? Do you need to prove it? Well, if you're righteous, then do this and that. You don't have to do that and that to be righteous. You are righteous. The devil's constantly tempting us with that, and we're falling all the time. Falling all the time. Well, if you were really righteous, you would do this and that. Oh, get behind me, you rotten snake. I can be in Christ and righteous in Christ, and I don't have to do anything but what God leads me to do. There's a constant press of the devil to try to get you to prove things. Prove it. You don't have to prove anything. Jesus proved it. He's your righteousness. And He's created in you a heart to want to please God. With your mind, you'll serve the law of God. And so there's a double temptation here. The lust of the flesh after the stones, and also the temptation that he has to prove that he's the Son of God. And so that both together can become real confusing. You need to be able to isolate them out. Now, some have wondered, what was in this temptation that would cause Christ to sin? Why not turn stones to bread? Why not? Let me tell you what was tempting here, Christ to sin. Number one, he was being tempted to be selfish. To demonstrate his power for self-interest, which he never did. It was always for the interest of the kingdom of God. He was being tempted to demonstrate his power for self-interest, which he never did. He always did it for the kingdom of God. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, Jesus never seized upon his equality with God. He never seized upon it. That is, he never used it for self-interest. To build his own kingdom, to build his own identity, to build his own idea. So it was never out of a selfish motivation. But you may do miracles. Or ask things of God that definitely impact you personally. But there's a big difference between self-assertion and selfishness versus out of a response of the will of God. It's God's will that you have this or that you do this or that this happened in your life. That be God's will. And therefore, in that state, that's not selfishness. That's fulfilling of the will of God, even though the blessings come back on you. You don't want to fall into a state of, well, I don't ever pray for myself. I don't ever, you know. Although we usually don't have that problem, right? The definite problem has been to the other extreme. Secondly, he was tempting Christ to put his fleshly desires above God's purpose. God's purpose was to feed him with the living manna. His fleshly desires were to eat bread now. He was hungry. And very probably the stones in the wilderness there looked like bread. Round, a lot of them are. You can still see them. They have pictures of them. Round, kind of flat. Brown colored. They look just like bread. A lot like bread. Not just like bread, but a lot like bread. And so they'd be tempted. He'd be tempted to put his own desires above the purpose of God. Above the purpose of God. Thirdly, there was also a temptation to feel that God had left him and now he must provide for himself. Yeah, provide for yourself. But Jesus himself taught in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things, what? Then you will grab them unto you? No. All these things shall be added unto you. So you have to seek first the kingdom of God. And so he was tempted to feel that God had forsaken him. He's got to provide for himself. When Jesus taught about ministers going out to ministry, he said, don't take script. Don't take extra staff. Don't take extra shoes. He said, a workman's worthy of his hire. God will take care of you. So don't try to take care of yourself. Let the Lord take care of you as your minister. And so Jesus was living that same thing out himself. God will take care of you. You put the kingdom of God first. Fourthly, he was being tempted to come to the conclusion that God had left him because there was no bread and God had not provided it. Notice, Satan didn't say it. Your father has left you. That might alarm Jesus. Therefore, he suggested it. Well, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He suggested it that, well, yeah, I guess I better because there I haven't got any bread now. And therefore, he was allowing Christ to come to his own conclusion without defensiveness. Yes. Number three is that he would have to provide for himself. He was tempted to feel that God had forsaken him and therefore he must provide for himself. Number four is he was tempted to come to his own conclusions that God had forsaken him. It's just a little bit different view. He was tempted so that Christ would come to his own conclusion without any defensiveness. And that Satan did it without saying it. Without really saying it, but the implication was there. Fifthly, Jesus was being tempted to listen to Satan. To listen to him. In other words, to argue, to reason with him. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Well, that's certainly meat for argument. Why, you filthy snake, why should I do that? Well, because, I mean, you're hungry and you're, you know, and if God has said, then therefore shouldn't you have? Well, I'm not so sure about that. Well, you know, maybe you're right. Maybe let me start down the road. And see, if the devil could get Christ to respond to him, then weak, puny man in himself would never be a match for this wise tempter who had for centuries deceived the whole world. He deceives the whole world. The Bible says that. He's the deceiver of the whole world. And he could draw him out and he could finally get him to stumble and fall. And see, the temptation would be therefore getting Christ to trust in his own understanding. But the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not into your own understanding. And so Jesus did not rely on his own understanding. It may have been that under the pressure that at times Christ entered into confusion. That may have been the case. There may have been times when his own mind was pressed into a, well, what, you know, and just trying to catch things in his own mind. He couldn't rely on his own understanding. He had to just take the Word of God and give the answer of the Word of God. Now, there comes times when you can't reason with the devil. You can't tell him why he is wrong. You just know it's not right to be angry. It sounds like everything he's saying is right and that you ought to be, you know. But you know that you can't. You know that it would be sin. Or everything that the devil is putting into you, it ought to be right to fornicate. But in your mind, you know the Word of God says don't. And even though the devil is smashing you, I mean, it might be kind of hard to ever consider how a person can get to that place. But you just smash in your mind and everything seems like, yeah, God wants me to and this is just the way it is. But at that time, all you've got is the Word of God. Yeah? I should steal. It's right. I mean, everything seems like you should. I should change the wording in this little letter that I'm sending out to get money. And everything is tempting you to do that. Change the wording. Make it appear this way, even though it's not quite that way. But it seems like I ought to, and God wants my ministry to succeed, and it ought to be okay, and everything seems right. But inside you know. There's something you know by the Word of God. And if you trust in your own understanding, you'll do it. But if you cast yourself on the Word of God, you won't, even though it seems like everything will be failure if you don't. It seems like everything is going to be destruction. It's all going to be awful. You're going to feel horrible if you don't. See, and that's when you got to rely on the Word of God. You can't trust in your own understanding. He's also tempting him, sixthly, to correct the devil's statements, possibly. Now, this is a possibility. Because Satan said, if you are Son of God, and he didn't put the definite article on it. Maybe he was trying to get at Christ's goat. Jesus didn't have a goat, but you know what I mean. We've all got our goats, I'm afraid. But maybe he was trying to get up his dither, whatever you want to say. He was trying to get him to argue with him and say, hey, wait a minute. You said I'm Son of God. I'm the Son of God, I want you to know. It's possible. It's possible that Satan was putting a little disdain on Christ's calling. Possibly trying to get Christ to correct him. You know you can never correct the devil. You ever tried to set the devil straight? You never can. You can't. You ever been in an argument with somebody that was demonically manifesting? You may as well forget it. You may as well forget it. Boy, that's a hard one to learn. That is a hard one to learn. That is a hard one to learn. You can't out-argue the devil. You can't make sense to the devil. All your logic means nothing to the devil. You build it all up, and then he'll just fly away and go somewhere else and just contradict himself, and he doesn't care. He doesn't care. He'll contradict himself. He'll just do anything to disagree with you. That's all. At that point, you need to just say, well, I can see we're not getting anywhere. You just put your arms around him, hug him, and leave. You know? The devil has wiles, the Bible says, Ephesians 6 and verse 11. We are to learn to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word for wiles in the Greek is spelled M-E-T-H-O-D-I-A. Sound similar? He's got many methods. The Greek denotes craft and deceit or strategy. In fact, that's how Rotherham translates it, the stratagems of the devil. It's cunning designs and cunning devices, planned methods, carefully laid out plans to trap and to ensnare. That's what it is. The devil has many wiles. The Greek is methodia, and it comes from two words, meta meaning after, and hodos, a way, after a way. He's got a way, he's got a plan, there's a system. And he's following after that system in order to destroy you. Now, how did Jesus answer? Jesus answered with the Word of God. Jesus answered with the sole authority of a Christian, the Word of God. Because the Word of God will never be violated. Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. And the Word of God had been his support in his life since his infancy. And that's why it's so important that you set the Word of God as your help and your strength every day. I was with somebody the other day. They were just smashed by the devil. I said, okay, that's it. No more talk. Get out the Bible. Begin to read, quote Scripture, and just beat that demon all up. If you can get him to be quiet and get some of the Word of God into him. And this person was a good fighter because they took that Scripture and they said, okay. Started devouring that Scripture and just beat the devil. Beat him with the truth. This Scripture was taken out of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. So now we know that the Pentateuch is the Word of God. And he said it is written. And written is in the perfect tense. Meaning that it's a past completed action with a present continuing result. Kenneth Weiss translates it. It has been written and it is at present on record. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. You know, lies and doubt are always defeated by faith and trust. Faith and trust. Faith and trust. In God as our Father and in His Word. He didn't debate Him. He didn't say, I'm the Son of God. He didn't question. He didn't wonder, well, my Father hasn't left me. He didn't say anything. He just said, it is written. Now, interesting, notice how Jesus identified Himself. Man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus identified Himself as man. He put Himself into fellowship with us. God said about Jesus Christ, my Son. That is the Son of God. Satan said about Christ, a Son of God. Christ said about Himself, man. Shows His humility. Shows His willingness to put Himself as dependent upon God. He wasn't laying a hold of His exalted position. He was laying a hold of His Father. That's what He was laying a hold of. He was laying a hold of His Father. Man shall not live. And boy, do we ever need to live. And we're going to live by the Word of God. And that only will keep us alive. Glory. Oh, sure. Two of them? Oh, really? You're selling the perfume, right?
Rose?
Is that a
type of
rose? I see. That's neat. That's neat. Is anybody going by the college office administration?
Right now?
Yeah, or soon. Anybody?
He's dropped off. He was diving.